You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
We're going to turn to, and I'll put that reminder on the chat, okay, so you'll be reminded closer. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this, what we just discussed, actually has a real world application in the scriptures. So today's message is called Thought Life. Thought Life. And it's Philippians chapter 4, 8 to 9, a very short verse. One of my favorites. It was read at my wedding by my mother-in-law. So every time I read it, I'm reminded of my mother-in-law, which is a good thing, all right? I love my mother-in-law. So I'm not like Les Dennis or Des Dawson. Yeah. Yeah. No, I absolutely adore my mother-in-law. Wonderful, wonderful, godly Welsh lady. Was absolutely on fire for Jesus. I love my mother-in-law. So every time I read this, I think of her. And it says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." It's a really powerful text. And so the title for today is Thought Life, as I said. So it's not just about your thoughts, but about your life. And coming together to create thought life. In the context, Paul is in prison. In the context, the church has been persecuted, hence he's in prison. So the culture surrounding him. He's just talked about some arguments between two ladies. There's angst, and then he also says, be anxious for nothing. So he talks about anxiety as well. Now, I like to call these the three C's. Circumstances, culture, and a conscious reality. Circumstances, culture, and a conscious reality, that you're aware of your reality around you. You're aware that there's people arguing. You're aware that there's an angst inside you. You're aware that you can have anxiety. There's a conscious reality to that. You're aware that there's a culture around you that is hostile. A hostile culture around you, a culture that is idol worshipping, a culture that is worshipping the self, the body, a culture that is using their bodies to worship other things. And then there's also your own personal circumstances. For Paul, he's in prison, he's in chains, but for you it might be a totally different circumstance. Maybe you're in chains in another sense. You feel paralyzed by debt, you feel there's problems at home, there's issues in your family, you feel like you're in a prison in a self in that way. So you've got your own circumstances that can feel like you're closed in on you. So you can have culture, circumstances, and a conscious reality. That's the kind of things that are either outside you or inside you, the three C's. And Paul has addressed all of those here. What I'd like to point out here is that he's not in denial. He's not saying those things aren't real. He's not saying that you need to live in a fantasy world. He's not saying that those things aren't happening. Or pretend that I'm not in prison. Or pretend there isn't a hostile culture around me. Or pretend that there aren't things in the church that aren't perfect. And you've all heard it said, if there's a perfect church, whatever you do, do not join it. You'll ruin it. All right? There's every church has imperfections. Every church is full of people who are both weak and strong. Every church has people who are more mature than others who are more immature. Every church has that. And that does not mean age-related. That could mean that someone got saved in their 50s and they still are struggling to grow into maturity into their 80s. Has nothing to do about age, it's stage. You could have a 16-year-old who seems more wiser than someone who is in their 70s. It's age, stage, not age. Every church has its issues. Every church in the New Testament has its issues. There is nothing new under the sun. If we look back at the early church and think that was a perfect era, the golden era of the church, you are sadly mistaken. Every church has its issues. 1 Corinthians is a big one. You read 1 Corinthians, it's full of problems all the way through, and that's what the apostle's writing to. So he's not in denial of those things, but notice how those realities are there, but he goes, rejoice in the Lord always. Pray in all circumstances. And the peace of God will be with you. The presence of the Lord is going to be with you. You notice how he is establishing a pattern here. That there's these three C's around you, but he's establishing a pattern. He's not saying to not be in denial. He's saying turn your face away from those things. There's an active turning away. So if you're anxious, turn towards the Lord in prayer. If you're in a dire situation, turn to the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always. You see that when the Apostle Paul and Silas are in the stocks in a prison. And they start to worship God. And then there's an earthquake and the whole thing bursts open. And then they lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord. In that scenario. See, the pattern is a kind of, there's this reality here, but I'm not going to allow that reality to have power over me. I'm not going to allow this to dominate my life, my thought life. I'm going to deliberately choose to turn away from that, turn my back on it, and rather than focus on the three C's, I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to turn away from these three C's, and it takes discipline to do this. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about taking every thought captive, running through your brain. Now, weirdly, that some people don't think in their brain. It's like there isn't an internal voice, I've heard. Is there anyone here that doesn't have this internal voice dialoguing? Mine's going all the time. Constantly. In fact, dialogue is the Greek for thinking. This dialogue going in your brain the whole time. Should I do this? Should I do that? You've got your internal critic. You idiot. Why did you do that? And you've got these thoughts going in your head. This would be a good idea. Oh, why did you do that, you silly sausage? You know, there's these internal thoughts going in your head the whole time. And in Corinthians it says, take every thought captive. And so if you find yourself verging towards the negative, then take that captive and go, no, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. I rebuke that. Now, my therapist taught me about two sheds. And I'll pass on my therapist's wisdom to you. That's why it's important to go to therapy, if you can afford it. So, in my head, you've got pathways, apparently. That's what he calls it. Now, Liz will tell you if this is true or not. But you've got pathways in your head, neurons and that lot. And he gave me this image of having two sheds. In my head, I've got a shed that's all nasty and rotten and broken down over here. And over here, I've got a nice looking shed. Now, in the past, if I got a problem, if I got my three C's happening, I will walk this way to my nasty looking shed. And because I've done that for so long, I've got a nice eroded path that goes over to this nasty shed over here. So one of the three C's happens, and I just walk over to the horrible shed. And that's usually where I flop into my duvet and hide. Because I'm not a fight or flight, but I just flop. So three C's, walk over. And because I keep doing it, because I've done it my whole childhood, because my lovely parents instilled that into me, I just walk over to my nasty shed. And now I've got this groove, this furrow. And because it's clear, it's got no nettles, it's got no brambles there, because I've done it so often, it's polished. Have you seen, like in cathedrals, we've got these polished steps, and so many people have walked that way. Now, my therapist has helped me to try to take that thought captive, and as I turn around to go, to try to stop and think, go, no, I don't want to go that way, I want to go this way. And then to try and walk this way. Now, it's taken, obviously, that when you begin to do it, it takes a lot of hard work to do that, to begin with. You know, no, Jesus, no, I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. Turn there, chop, 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 chop. Cut down the brambles, cut down the weeds. I want to go this way. Chop, 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 chop. And it takes, to begin with, a lot of discipline. And of course, we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do this. But if you're unaware that you're doing it, you just walk over here, don't you? Oh, I feel like Michael McIntyre. Right, so you just walk over there. But now I'm aware of what I'm doing. Now I know, no longer ignorant of what I'm doing, I now think, ah! And because I'm going this way more often now, this path is becoming full of weeds. This path is now becoming clearer. And it's becoming a bit easier to walk this way now. And apparently in your brain, new pathways are forming. Have you ever seen images of them? Like weird alien things going, and then they join up and... And then you go that way. That's what my therapist taught me anyway. And it's helped me. And it's a literally turning your attention away from the nasty looking shed and turning it. And in my shed, Jesus is in there waiting for me. My tent of meeting, my shed of meeting. And that helps me stay out of hiding in my bed. Because I can go to my tent of meeting with Jesus, and then he helps me, and I'm not focusing on my three C's anymore. I'm focusing on him. Now, you are what you eat. Have you ever heard that saying? You are what you eat. If you feast on negativity, you will become negative. If you're putting in your brain horrible things, that is what will happen to your heart. I've met people who spend their entire lives reading horror books and nasty, horrible things. I went through a stage of loving the sort of serial killer TV shows, the Morses and the detective shows. And I realized I was watching so many, I thought, this isn't good for me. I need to chop this out of my life. I need to really stop because you're... As much as I love the justice element of it and someone working out the clues and bringing a bad guy to justice, it's also full of death. And so I thought to myself, you are what you eat. If I'm feasting on death, then that's what my brain is going to be thinking about. So I then started to think, well, what other TV shows do I need to be careful with? And then I just started to really think about and meditate on that. What books am I reading? What papers are... Maybe I need to go for a season without watching the news too much because it's depressing me. Every time I put on the news, I feel depressed. Now, I think we should be informed, but it was depressing me. And I didn't feel strong enough to cope with the news. Especially during, you know, the sort of the turmoil of the government back in COVID and all that time, it was really impacting my mental health. And so I chose to cut that out for my good. Hello, what are you up to? Okay, if you feast on negativity, you will become negative. It's a wonderful TV film called Pollyanna. Have you ever heard of Pollyanna? If it's on Disney Plus, if you get a chance, it's the best film ever made. It's just amazing, and she changes an entire community by playing the glad game. And she tries to bring a positive perspective on things that seem really dire and negative. I won't spoil the ending, I won't spoil it for you, but my favorite scene is when she's talking to the preacher in the open fields, and he feels he's imprisoned by a very strong-willed lady in the town. And she has this amazing dialogue with him and completely changes him. So he was preaching negativity through the scriptures, and he realized that there were 300 and something joyful scriptures that he was completely ignoring. He completely changed what he was preaching on and started to preach on, rejoice in the Lord, always rejoice. And because he did that, the community changed. People who were terrified to go to church for his hell and damnation preaching, suddenly they were keen to go to church. Not that he whitewashed the gospel, but that he was really changed how and played the glad game in his own life. Paul encourages us to think on, dwell on. I love that word, dwell. In the NASB, it says dwell. In other translations, it says think on or consider. I love the word dwell because of how it sounds like living. You dwell in a place. You live in there. And so your thought life can be where you live. Where are you living? Are you living in a state of negativity? Are you living in that nasty old rotten shed over here? Or... are you living in looking for what is true and honorable and right and pure, or pure, as the Welsh say, lovely, whatever is good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise? It says, dwell on these things. Live in them. When you're looking at one of the three C's, how are you looking at that circumstance or culture or your conscious reality? How are you viewing those things? When we look at what we've just heard, what's your first thoughts? Panic? Fear? Or is it looking to Jesus? We've got a problem. Okay. Everyone's got problems. Let's look to Jesus. Let's look to him to solve that problem, because that's what he promised us. We've got the promises and the power and the presence of God, have we not? So if we focus on Jesus, which shed are we going to go to? This one? No, because we're going to go, no, don't do that, Rob. Turn around and let's go this way, because Jesus is in here. Jesus is in here. So we're going to focus. So when there's a problem, maybe you're sick, maybe there's illness, maybe you're in pain, maybe all these things, I can't control what goes on in your life. But what I can teach you is how to deal with that and go, let's not go over here. Let's focus on whatever is right and true and good and honorable and excellent and praiseworthy. Look in that situation and look for those things. Dwell on those things. Look for them and go, okay. And we've had lots of negative stuff happen lately in our household and things. So things happen. Things blow up in at home. I've learning to look for the positive in that, rather than dwelling on, oh, woe is me. And my go-to, my default setting is self-pity. And the image is Job scratching his sores with pottery on an ash heap. Because that's what happens with Job. He descends into self-pity and then depression and despair. Now, you read Job's story, you can completely understand why. And of course, you can understand why people do that. But it was when he came face to face with God that it was lifted. I descend into a self-pity, scratching the sores with a piece of pottery, looking here rather than there, looking here rather than at him. We spent all week in our home groups recently looking at Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. It was about fixing our eyes on Jesus, considering the saints that have gone before, and then fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, this passage is about fixing your thoughts on the good stuff that God has put in. Fixing your thoughts on all of those qualities. And where do we find all those qualities? We see them in Jesus, don't we? He models those things, and they are distributed even in the circumstances. Paul tells us in Philippians that he is trying to lead the entire jailing community that he's been locked up in to the Lord. He's looking for the positives. Watchman Nee served for 30 years and then he spent 20 years in prison. While he was in prison, he was preaching the gospel. He had a captive audience because he was preaching the gospel within a prison. The other thing that we see with Paul is it's not a fantasy, but a positive reality. There's a film called Brazil by Terry Gilliam, where I won't spoil it for you, but there's a scene where the person goes inward to themselves and creates a fantasy world because outside, the outside circumstances are horrendous. And he creates like a superhero version of himself in his brain, and he goes there rather than deal with what's going on outside. That's not what Paul is telling us to do here. He's not saying create a fantasy world. He's saying fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your thoughts on what Jesus has put in and in the, all the good qualities that come from him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your thoughts on what you're looking for here, all the good stuff that's here. Not living in a fantasy world, the three C's exist, but we're choosing not to go this way, we're choosing to go this way. We're choosing to go towards the positive rather than the negative. Amen? The things, there's three things. These things, the things, and then it says practice these things. We haven't got too much time to go into those. But the things in people, like leaders, like the Apostle Paul, what is your measuring stick when you measure them? What are you measuring your family with? Is it negativity, or is it, are you looking for what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent? Is that your measuring stick? When you're looking at people, are you looking for the negative, or are you looking for what is good and pure in them? And I think it's connected with Paul. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So it's not imitate me full stop, it's imitate me as I imitate Christ. And who is Christ? Well, he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He is honorable. He is right. He is truth. He is lovely. He is pure. He is of good repute. He is excellent and he is worthy of praise. Imitate me as I imitate him. Now, if I don't, you look at me and go, that's not very Christ-like. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. eat the meat and spit out the bones. That's my advice to you. That's how I've managed to get through 30 years of Christian living with leaders that are fallen and broken, messed up, because they're human. You can get yourself all tied up in knots by how they've let you down, by looking at the negative of what they've done, rather than looking at the good that they've done, looking at what is honorable, what is right, and what is lovely, and what is pure. What's your measuring stick? Measure for measure, because of course Jesus teaches us that the measuring stick that you use on someone else is the measuring stick that he'll use on you. So be careful of the measuring stick you use. If you hit someone with that measuring stick, you will be hit with it too. So be careful. Practice these things. This list isn't just to be looked for, it's to be lived out. This list of what is pure and honorable and true isn't just to look for, it's for you to live out that. Because you've heard it, you've seen it. You've seen it in Paul, you've seen it in the apostles, you've seen it in the people around you. There might be people like my sons look to Maeve and they go, they've seen Maeve and they've heard and they've seen a godly woman. And so they look to that and go, I want to live like that. They've experienced it. They've seen it. And they want to live like it. It's not living in a floating bubble of loveliness. It's a rolling your sleeves up and going, I want to live like this. I want to look for it. And I want to experience it. And the amazing thing about all of this thought life, this concept that Jesus is teaching us through the Apostle Paul, is that it begins with the peace of God and it ends with the peace of God. Out of all the challenges that you have with your mental health, ultimately that is what you want, isn't it? Peace of mind. The peace of God in your mind, helping you to live life to the full. It begins with the peace of God because you've gone to prayer. You're looking to rejoice and to praise the Lord in the circumstance. But also how you look at the world and the negativity and the positivity, how you look will result in, notice it says here, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise. If you live like this, the promise is the peace of God will live with you. If you go over here to this shed, you won't have peace of mind. If you go over here, you will have peace of mind. And you'll live like that. Carefree, playful, accepting, curious, empathetic, pace, otherwise saying. You will live playful lives, accepting lives, curious lives, and empathetic lives where you can connect with people and connect with God and have the peace of God flow through you. The Apostle Paul teaches us a wonderful skill of thought life. Amen? Amen. So, this week, we've got an opportunity to praise, to pray together, and to change our thinking and make new pathways. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Yeah, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you're patient with us. You're patient, Lord God, and that slowly over time you change our thinking. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray, Lord God, for you to break into this church, provide for our church, give us the manna and the grouse that we need, the heavenly provision, so that we can give to a dying world and mediate on behalf of you, Lord God, as priests in the community. Lord God, we don't want to build a temple of gold here. We want to distribute the gifts of the Holy Spirit to our community. And we need you to provide for that. So thank you, Lord God, for changing my heart and my mind. And I pray, Lord, for everyone here that you will impact them through this message. Improve our thought life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.